We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, in these dark days, stay ever near and close, for we wander so easily, dear Lord. We're distracted and drawn away. Keep us in the fold of your grace and goodness. May your word dwell ever stronger in our heart of hearts, that we might walk in your light and rejoice in your grace now and all the days that you have given us. In Christ, our living Savior, we pray. Amen. Flabbergasted, astonished, dumbfounded. That's what Claire felt when her husband, Bert, asked her for a divorce. She didn't see that one coming. They had just been talking about moving to California because he had just had a big promotion in his company. And there he says, I want to move there without you. Astonished, flabbergasted, dumbfounded was Chester when he went to his doctor for a simple checkup. And the doctor comes back to tell him, you have cancer. Cancer? How can I have cancer? I'm as healthy as a horse. Something must be wrong. I can't have cancer. I wonder if Pilate felt flabbergasted, astonished, dumbfounded when out of the mouth of the chief priests of Israel, they actually say, we have no king but Caesar. Really? Did I hear that right? You have no king but Caesar? The God of Israel isn't your king? This pagan emperor is truly your one and only king? John chapter 19. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Did you get the irony? Did you see it there? Pilate is a Roman governor. His total allegiance is to be to Caesar and the Roman Empire. He cares nothing for the God of Israel. And yet here, he's defending Jesus. He's working to try and get Jesus' release. He recognizes these are all trumped up charges, some religious dispute, and he wants nothing to do with it. How ironic that it's the Jewish leaders and the chief priests who are pushing him in every way to crucify their king, their Messiah. Jesus. We would have thought it would be the other way around, wouldn't it? Or it'd be the unbelieving pagans who would be out to kill Jesus and the people of Israel defending and protecting him. But no, the Israelites push it even so far as claiming, we have no king but Caesar. What blasphemy against the Lord God Almighty. While Pilate might have been stunned at these words, flabbergasted, he probably recognized them as the lie that they were. There was no love lost between these groups. The Jewish people despised the Romans, and the Romans, by and large, despised the Jewish people. The chief priests were making that claim in order to back Pilate into a corner. You know, if they truly were royal or loyal subjects of Caesar, it would really be their obligation then to let Rome know that their governor over here in Judea is really letting a prisoner go free who claims to be a rival to Caesar. That in and of itself would warrant the death penalty. Pilate had no interest in being a puppet executioner for the Jewish state, to just whack anybody that they might want whacked at any moment. But when Pilate realized that he could actually get in trouble from Rome, why, then he had a change of heart. Then he was very willing to kill an innocent man or two to get rid of this problem in order to save his own skin. Now think of that a second. If Pilate really did honor Caesar as his king, wouldn't he be obligated to uphold the laws of the empire, even at the expense of his own life? And not to execute an innocent man? While Pilate claimed allegiance to Caesar, his allegiance really first and foremost fell with him to himself. He was out for what was best for him. He was his own king. How interesting, with the chief priests, Sabbath after Sabbath, they would call on the people to obey God, even to the point of death, to be loyal children of Jehovah. And here they turn around with lies and blasphemy and murder, all in order to kill their rival, God's Messiah, thinking nothing of it. They were out to save their lives of power and privilege at all costs, thinking very little about what God's will was. If the God of Israel were really their king, would they not be willing to die to obey those Ten Commandments rather than break his holy will? Would they not follow him to the very end? And how quickly they flip and are willing to commit heinous crimes also that they might stay protected. They were out for themselves. First, they pledge allegiance to God. Then they declared with their mouths, "We have no God but Caesar." In reality, their king was really themselves and what seemed good in their own eyes. Isn't it amazing how similar Pilate and the Jews truly were? Everyone was looking out for themselves. That was the bottom line. But notice there's even a deeper irony in these words. An irony that comes from silence. Jesus stood there watching these godless men do their demonic bantering back and forth. Jesus was willing to let this evil accomplish its wicked task so that he could die. He was willing to die. His goal was to save our life, not his own. The lives of these wicked men in front of him and our wicked lives today. He was obeying God, his heavenly Father, to the point of death, even at the expense of his own life, all to rescue his enemies. Wow, he wasn't looking out for his own interest. He was looking out to make sure that his heavenly Father's will was done to the letter. He was looking out to make sure our salvation was purchased completely. In this room of people who are only looking out for themselves. But then there's us, huh? Well, like the Jews and the Jewish leaders, we study Scripture and declare that the God of Scripture is our God. Well and good. But unlike the Jewish leaders, we truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah. All of our hope of salvation is firmly founded on him and what he has done for us, not what we can do. In that way, we're very different from the Jewish leaders. And we are not there crying out, "Crucify him." Rather, we look at his crucifixion with a tear in our heart. And we see what it accomplishes. And yet, our sinful nature, over and over and over again, tries to lure us in to those very same sins that he pulled Pilate and these high priests into, about thinking only of ourselves, in the most subtle ways, but the most blasphemous ways. For us to find ourselves backed into the corner where we too are confessing, we have no king but ourselves. How often don't we sound like Pilate and the Jews? We know the right thing to do according to God's holy will, but it doesn't serve our own interests. It's inconvenient. It'll actually cause us to suffer and sacrifice and hurt, and so it's so easy to dismiss it. How easily don't we find ourselves in much the same conversations that Pilate and the Jews had? Standing there with others and arguing, plotting, lying, scheming, backing people into a corner, pushing them around all so that we can have our will done, no matter who gets hurt in the process. Do we ever stop to think that Jesus is standing there in that moment, taking it all in, watching us sin so boldly and callously? How can we say that Jesus is our King when we're disobeying him so easily, so effervescently? With every sin comes that temptation. Will I do what I want, or will I do what my King wants me to do? How many times do we cave in for our own self-interest? After a life of rebellion, and pretty sure that we're still going to sin yet tomorrow and all the other days of our life, how can we honestly say we have no king but Jesus? Well, we can say Jesus is our King because he stood there and was condemned by evil men. He's the one who hung on the cross in order for the Father to punish him in our place. He is the one who rose from the dead in order to set us free, to release us from our curse, and so we are forgiven. How can we say he is our King? Because the Holy Spirit has come to give us faith, to create that miracle and create us all anew inside, to wash us clean of all those sins that we are so repentant of, to move us with great tears to acknowledge those sins and to trust in his salvation. Although we are sinners, we still stand in God's grace and forgiveness all our days. And so we still cry out, he is our Savior. Our King is our Savior. We are not always loyal subjects, but he is always faithful, merciful, forgiving. And that love compels us, moves us, propels us into another day to renounce our sins this Lenten season, to repent, trusting fully in his blood-bought forgiveness, and to reform our sinful lives that they might truly be lives that bear witness to who our King truly is, and it's not ourselves. We have no king but Jesus. Oh, as the world hears us and observes us and interacts with us day after day, may they be flabbergasted, astounded, and dumbfounded to really hear that we have no king but Jesus. Amen. We pray. Merciful Lord, God of all grace, you have created us all anew to be your own dear children. Our hearts are filled with thanks and praise that you did not leave us on our own, but have made us your own. Be with us and strengthen us. Give us that mighty power to resist Satan and all of his temptations, that we might live for you and give glory to your name, now and forevermore. Amen.